All right. Got the right one. Let's make sure. The monitor, can we get the monitor just a touch? Thank you for being here this morning again, and I appreciate it. I know that our tent is a living, breathing thing, okay? It's the rows change because we have to flip seats out and stuff. And by the way, we've tried to do better to put the tarps up to keep the sun out of your face. And so thank you for being here. Before we get started, I do want to reiterate a few things we mentioned. I encourage you, follow all of our church media. I think we have Facebook, Twitter, and what's the other one? Instagram. I don't know if we have a Parler. I like Parler. Parler doesn't throttle you if you're conservative. But we post information on there about our church. And then we also post reminders about our blog. And I encourage you to read our blog, Monday, Wednesday, Friday. It's more of a devotional, and as I was newer in my Christian faith, I didn't like devotionals because I didn't like the concept that someone would grab a devotional, read one verse, hear a story, hear a little encouragement, and they didn't crack open their Bible. But it's a supplement, and our guys do a really good job. I read every morning as part of what I do. I read, I think there's four of them I read, but not, that's after my Bible reading, my prayer, and all my other different things. Just little encouragements, and so I encourage you to do that. Plus, it gives you a little bit of information about our church. It's on the bulletins. All you all are on social media, you ought to follow church. If you don't want to follow church and you're following somebody else, there's typically a reason why. But I think you'd be encouraged. And then watch our videos. One of our guys does one on Tuesday, and I do our Thursday ones. Our Thursday ones for myself, it's usually an update of what's going on in the church, what's coming up in the church, and then I give a little encouragement, and then recently I've been giving a social commentary at the end, okay, as we get closer to this election and other things as it relates to Christians. I encourage you to watch the one from this last Thursday. You can find it. I think it's on our YouTube page, or it's one on social media. I kind of got off the rails there towards the end, but I think it'll help you. Missions Conference is coming, and I just want to mention Brother Luis. He's going to Guatemala. He's been waiting for a while. We always take a special offering every single day of the Missions Conference for a project, and then we sell food. We can't sell food this year, but our offering is for him as he's going to Guatemala to uproot your family and to move to another country. There's a lot of expense involved, and he's one of our guys. And so I encourage you to be involved with that and start thinking about that. I want to help him get there. And then one other thing, do thank you for your faithful giving during this time. I encourage you to stay faithful to it, but thank you. We are, even though don't have all of our ministries going, our faithfulness and continue to give as God wants us to give has positioned us. We are in a really good spot. Once this whole nonsense is over, probably after the election, we're going to be in a really good spot. We've remodeled the outside of the building here, and actually that had nothing to do with our finances. We didn't have that money. We sold some equipment and paid for that. And then we'll be inside there, and we have three brand new buses coming. Not brand new for us, but they're like 65,000 miles. And you say, that's a lot for a car. They're not cars. They're buses, and they're diesel, so they'll last forever. And they're painting them. It's good. We're going to be able, it looks like, to keep one of these other buses, and so we'll have four. We're in a good spot, and we've done some different things we're going to be implementing, and we're ready to go and make a difference in this community, despite my thoughts about what the politicians are trying to do to our community. Well, we are going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You'll want to keep your Bibles there. I didn't mention it last week, but as I look at the messages that will be coming, we're going to have a little series here over the next several weeks. I'm calling Real Christianity. Real Christianity. By real Christianity, I mean a Christianity that goes beyond being saved. You can call that discipleship, as we've been teaching on Thursday night now for a while. One that goes beyond just coming to church. One that goes beyond just having a head knowledge of how Christianity behaves. One that reaches down into, this is a tough one, our actions. Real Christianity should change the way that we live. One that becomes an all-encompassing passion in our life. And if there's one thing you can do to really kick up the Christianity in your life and really enjoy it and have it be profitable in your life, you need to have a passion about being a Christian, about serving God. And that's very, very important. Last week, we looked at what serious Christianity looks like. We saw from Christ's request to his disciples, which is basically to follow him so you can eventually fulfill his purpose, which is be fishers of men and all that encompassed. And then we saw the response of the disciples, how they forsook everything and they followed him. If you missed that, I encourage you to see that. That was message number one. Today, we're going to look at another one that will help us. When people went to church like the 1900s, but even before that, they would typically bring two things with them to church. They would bring their Bibles. By the way, that's a good idea. Okay, really bring your Bible. We're not a church that is silent about the Bible. You need to have a Bible. That's why we're having a Bible Sunday. Encourage you to have your kids to have one, and we'll be able to take care of that in a couple weeks when they come in. They also brought a songbook. But you know, there was a third book most all Christians owned, and it was a book called Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. He was a Puritan preacher in the 1600s. In 1660, John Bunyan was arrested for preaching without official permission from King Charles II. He spent the next 12 and a half years in jail in Bedford County. Now, the thing that most people don't understand, after any six-month period, he could have been released. All he had to do was promise not to preach, specifically publicly, but without a license. And every time it came due, he said, "No way, Jose." Not like that, but he said it a different way. He was later, after he was released, years later, he was arrested again for a short time. But it was while he was in prison that he started the work on Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you, I'm not trying to shame because it's not really, how many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress before? I read it when I was in Bible college, and I recently, this probably about 3 months ago, I bought another copy of it, and I reread it. The way it reads, it is an allegory, which is a story of a man named Christian. And it follows his path from being unsaved to going up to becoming, to getting saved, and then his life from there until he made it to the celestial kingdom where he was traveling to, which is a picture of making it to heaven. But there's just, it's just in picture form. But it teaches a lot of truths about the Christian life. It's an illustrated story or picture of the Christian life. And I encourage you, if you've never read it, to get it. It's very, very, very good. Now, how does that relate to us? The truths of Scripture are sometimes presented to us in a little bit the same form. It's a picture. He draws pictures or illustrations in the Bible to help us to easily connect the truth to our life and how he's trying to apply it in our life. What was one of the methods with which Jesus taught his disciples? He told them what? Parables. What was a parable? It was a story which illustrated a truth and that would easily picture. That's why sometimes when we preach, we'll stop and give an illustration. We're trying to give a picture of the truth. And that's what the Scripture does sometimes. Jesus in John, one of the key words in the book of John is the word signs. Signs are another word in John for miracles. But a sign is not just a miracle. It is a miracle with a message. Christ would perform miracles, and he would use that to teach a truth. And so that's what we're going to look at today here in 2 Timothy. Of course, 2 Timothy, it's Scripture, but the original genesis of it was Paul writing to his preacher boy, Timothy. Timothy was in a sense a pastor. This is a pastoral epistle. There are several of them. But the teaching in here, although it does apply to pastors, there's list of, you know, qualifications and so forth, the truths there apply to all Christians. And we're going to look at chapter number 2. Paul's admonition to Timothy and to us. This entire chapter, if you read through it, teaches spiritual truth as to how Christians are supposed to live, how Christians will face this life, and he gives it to us in the form of some illustrations or some pictures of the Christian life. And so for the next couple weeks, we're going to look at this. We'll look at the first verses that we read this morning. So as we look at our series on real Christians and we apply it to the first part of this chapter pictures some of the actions that a Christian should take in their life. Next week, we're going to look at some of the attitudes we're supposed to have. But as we look at the first few verses here, there are five illustrations of actions that a Christian take in their life, and it's pictured in certain ways. So let's go through them briefly this morning. First of all, he pictures a child. And the principle is this: as a child, we grow. Look at verse 1. He says, "Thou therefore, my son." Now we understand Timothy was his son in the faith. But what does it mean to be a son in the faith? Paul was teaching him the truths of Scripture and mentoring him. Although that's a, we'll call it discipling. Discipling him, not just to be a solid Christian, but to be a solid Christian so that he could also be a pastor. But the point is, as a son training him, what is the principle underneath all of it? You're teaching them to grow. We are all the sons of God or daughters of God. And if you're confused about that, then you really need to get a Bible. Okay. And by the way, they ask you now, you go to these places, what do you identify with? Just tell them this: I identify with reality. I identify with science. Moving on quickly. I don't want to get derailed today, just like I did on Thursday. John 1:12 states this: as many as received him, Christ, as their Savior, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Hey, we were saved, we were born into God's family, and we were a son. But just like when you have children, you are born as a baby. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so all of us along this plane of Christianity from the time we were saved, we're either down here, not the bottom in a bad sense, but we're babies. We're new in the faith. Nothing wrong with that. And we're going to grow. But by the way, as you get older, you're still going to grow in your Christianity. As a son of God, we are to grow. And by the way, you would expect a healthy son, daughter, baby, child to grow. You look at these babies sometimes, and when they're born, they're all ugly. Now, we lie. Every one of the grandkids that is born, I get the picture and say, oh, how beautiful. And then I look like one of my grandkids. I'm not going to say which one it was, but Jason, when he was born, I'm like, he looks like Area 51. I'm kidding. But, they just came through a really difficult experience. Birth is not easy for the baby. But look, they start to grow, and they gain weight, and their fat little legs and all the nonsense. It's like, oh, that's so cute. They're growing. And, I get now the newest one, Callie, and I get the videos. Yesterday, she discovered her feet. And someone on our family feed said, hey, Jack did that yesterday. Okay? But they discover their feet, and they'll stick it in their mouth. And it's so cute. They grow, and then they crawl, and then they get into everything. And then they walk and all that things. By the way, we don't look at that as like, wow, my kid is so much better than everybody else. They can walk. They all learn how to walk. It is expected. Why do we expect it? Because if they're healthy, they will grow. And the Bible tells us if we are a son in the faith, we are to grow. We are to become stronger. That is what he said here. Be strong in the grace. The word strong means to be empowered. We can become strong because it is God who gives us strength if we are seeking to spend time with him and we are willing to grow in his strength. If we grow in the knowledge of God, we will increase in strength and we will grow as a Christian. By the way, no Christian needs to remain weak. And by the way, if you're a 20-year-old Christian, you shouldn't be in spiritual diapers. That is not normal. That means there is somewhere, there's a disconnect between you and spiritual growth. And I encourage you to grow. As a son of God, we are to be strong and empowered, but he tells us what we are to be strong and empowered in. In the grace of God. And I mention this often, but grace is not just God's unmerited favor, which gives us salvation. Do you know grace is also God's unmerited favor to give us the power to live for him? Grace didn't end once we got saved. And if it did, then why would he admonish Timothy to grow and be strong in grace? And in Peter, one of his verses tells us in 2 Peter 3:13, it says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge. Why do we need to grow in grace? Someone has said it's the unmerited gift of assistance that comes from God. Let's quit limiting grace only to salvation. You know, why do we struggle with grace? I'm going to tell you right now, and I don't have time to go off on a rant. Because this new form of Christianity has misinterpreted grace. Grace is only for salvation, and grace is a cover for you to live like the devil, to do your own thing, and then go back to God and say, well, I'm not going to hell. Listen, the question for us after we're saved isn't if what we're doing is going to take us to hell. Is what we're doing right in the eyes of our God? Are we supposed to be reacting and doing these things? And the natural answer when it comes to something that's sinful is no. And God gives us the grace to overcome that. We can't overcome it. Quit falling for that. Or if you're struggling, quit excusing that. Grace is not a shield to excuse my sin because we have been forgiven. Grace is God's unmerited power to say there's a better way to live. And I know it's a struggle. And it is a struggle. And I know it's hard. And it is hard. But you know what? God gives us his grace so that we can make it. Yep. By the way, Paul understood grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He said, the only reason that I am who I am, if I'm anything, and Paul didn't think he was anything, he said, it's all because the grace of God. And he said, his grace was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. But through the grace of God is what he was saying. So let's use God's grace to get us to where we need to be. And that takes growth. If you're saved today, you are a son or a daughter of God. And you are to go forward. And God has given us the energy to empower us to be able to grow. And that's the grace of God. By the way, if you're a Christian for any amount of time and God's done wonderful things or changed your life, you can look back at how you used to be and say, wow, how did I come so far? And you won't say, oh, it's because of what I did. You know what you'll say? How did that happen? I never thought I could get here. And then you look back and say, but it was the grace of God. Now, I had to labor. Paul said he labored. But God's grace got me to where I am. And God's grace can get you. So as a child, we grow. The second action I want you to see, and we've taught this verse on several times, especially with our themes the last couple years. As a disciple, we share. As a disciple, look at verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Timothy was a true disciple of Christ. Why? He took what Paul was trying to teach him. He took the spirituality Paul was trying to get him to accept. And he grew in grace. And he said, listen, you're doing that. Now there's a next step you need to take. He was a disciple. He allowed Paul's influence in his life to push him to accept God's influence in his life. Being a disciple is not just something we are. It is also, according to this verse, something we are to share. Yep. There are four generations here. Paul, okay, the thing that thou hast heard of me, talking to Timothy. So you have Paul. He gives it to Timothy. Timothy gives it to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Others also. How many generations is that? Four. Paul, grandchild. No, child. By the way, if you could skip straight to grandchild, it would be so much better. But anyhow, I'm sorry. Having children is just an unnecessary step, but it has to be taken to get to grandchildren. But anyhow, you have father, son, grandchild, great-grandchild. Four. Now, we always think of this in terms of the gospel, right? The gospel is shared person to person. That's how it goes. There's not going to be an angel from heaven that flies down and you have a dream and the gospel is shared. And you get No. It's person to person. That's how the gospel works. Read Romans. Read God's command to us. But did you know also that the faith is supposed to be also shared person to person? Now, I understand it. They need to be in church, and they need to hear the preaching. They need to be in their Bibles, and they need to read it. But can I just tell you something? As a new Christian, you don't understand everything. I didn't understand everything. And I'd hear stuff preached, and it would blow my mind. But I'd see it in the Bible. But there were people in the church that noticed me sticking around that would invest in me and encourage in me. That's what all of us are supposed to do. We think of discipleship as our Thursday night thing. No, discipleship can be anything. You're sitting down with someone eating and you're talking to them and you encourage them in the faith. It's just so many different things, but it needs to be shared person to person. There ought to be someone who you're trying to help. And by the way, if you win someone to Christ, that's a good place to start. This Tuesday night thing, and you do it, and we follow up, but you win someone to Christ, and you turn in a card so we can follow up and invite them to Sunday school, and then you wash your hands of it. Why not get their cell phone number? Now, if you're a girl and it's a guy, give the cell phone number to somebody else, okay? But just, why don't you encourage them? You're the ones they know. Why don't you come to church and shoot them a text or something? Hey, I hope to see you, praying for you, that type of thing. Do you have any prayer requests? You know, you encourage a lot of people that way. But the truth, we must help get it out. Why is it so important? Did you know Christianity is not automatic? It's taught. And I'm talking about once a person gets saved. Now, God is in them. The Holy Spirit dwells within them. And it pushes them to growth, and it pushes them to learn. And there's something in there working, but it's not automatic. They need to learn the principles of the truth of God's word. Disciples are trained. They are not born. They have to decide to be a disciple, but you help them. Christianity is a chain of soul-winning discipleship that spans from the early church until today. Yes, sir. Who have you encouraged? Well, I'm not a Sunday school teacher. Didn't ask that. Who are you? Hey, why don't you meet me in church? Why don't you come? Or you shoot a text out, say, hey, praying for you. By the way, people like that. I'll do that to my class. I'll do it to other people in the church. But, hey, people have prayer. We all do. Yeah. Who are we encouraging? Because we can't just get away with just, well, you know, I'm here and I'm saved. No. And by the way, if you're struggling with something, the reason God wants you to grow and get strong is so you can help others that might be struggling. God's not looking for trophies, okay? I mean, I know over the years our school and our kids have won a lot of trophies. Now, they didn't get one on Friday. It's just one of those off-the-wall years. But I know we've got rid of most of them. After a while, it's just, what are you keeping them for? God doesn't want you a trophy so you come to church looking all nice, like, look at me, I'm a trophy of God's grace. Great, trophy, get off the shelf and go show somebody else. Next. The picture is there of a soldier in verse 3 and 4. So, number 3, as a soldier, we, and Christians don't like this word, fight. You say, I don't like the word fight. Then we'll use another word. What's a nicer word to say fight? We contend with weapons and fist and spiritual feet. Say, should you kick someone if they're down? No, just step on them. Verse 3, he says, thou therefore, see, I get, and I don't want to get off on a tirade, really. Clock, I see the clock, and I don't like it. I am so sick and tired of this feminine, sissy Christianity. The guy gets up and sounds like he was eating spiritual cotton candy. And by the way, there's a lot of encouragement in the Bible, but sometimes I don't need encouragement. I need a kick in the rear. Okay, and you get up there and you sound like some feminine little wimp. Well, you know, it's just Jesus is gnarly. I think Jesus is gnarly too, but you don't have to say it like my wife. Anyhow, here we are. Verse 3. Thou therefore endure what? Hardness. If he's telling us to endure hardness, I'm going to go on a limb here. I'm a Bible scholar. That means it's coming. That's brain surgery there. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man that warreth, almost like he expects us to. And I don't mean warreth by being mean to people personally and all that nonsense. You know what I'm talking about. There's a lot of stuff we have to fight in this life. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. By the way, think about this thought. Paul wrote this. He was in jail, in a sense. And by the way, back then in the Roman prisoners, typically they were chained to a soldier and they took turns. It could be that when Paul wrote this, he was chained to a real, honest-to-goodness soldier. By the way, Paul saw them coming and going. Paul knew soldiers intimately because he was arrested everywhere he went. And he understood how soldiers worked. And he may have been there. If he wasn't chained to one, he definitely was really close to one. And he's like, hey, why don't we be soldiers for God? Endure hardness and be a soldier. Make no mistakes about it. The Christian life is a battle. You're going to have to fight Satan. Now, not like when I was younger, and don't watch this, it was horrible, and I don't even remember it, but I remember it was bad. The Exorcist. I was probably Robert Ramirez when I did. His fault. No. All I remember is the girl turning her head 360. And listen, I wasn't saved, and I went home, and I was afraid. I'm like, man, you know, I'm going to, like, put a neck brace on so my head doesn't do that. But that movie made Satan look so powerful you can't win. By the way, that's not how, that's worst case scenario. That's for people that have a, that's not how Satan works. Okay? Now, I've had some of my grandkids, and I'm wondering if their head's going to spin. But anyhow, but look, that's not how he works. He's trying to influence your life and just stop you from being spiritual. If you do that, he doesn't care. He doesn't need you to sacrifice kittens. Although I have one at the house. He doesn't need you to do any of that. That's actually pretty bad advertisement for him. He wants you to do your own thing. He just doesn't want you to serve God. And if you do that, that's fine with him. And he's going to bombard you with that. Then there's our society. Our society fights against us. If you believe the principles of the Bible, what's wrong with you? You're backwards. By the way, and I don't mean to be, but I'll throw it in there. You know, it'd be nice if the people in our government understand they're not supposed to question someone about their religious beliefs. I think that's in one of our founding documents. Why in the world would they ask that? This judge, your personal beliefs, they all have personal beliefs. Might be nice if we just stick to the Constitution. But the point is, and I don't even know what the point is anymore, society fights against us because they know we'll make a difference. Amen. Why do you think they're keeping churches closed? Yeah. It's not accidental. Where are those that are conservative primarily and have a brain? Not that people don't buy it. That was mean. So conservative, all some of them don't. At churches. If you're a Christian, people are going to look at you like, you believe that book? That's society. It's another enemy we have. And you know what? One of the worst enemies we have? Not me. Ourselves. Man, we could fight Satan. We could tell society to take a flying leap. And then you're sitting somewhere and your flesh just keeps wanting to push you towards that which is wrong. And we got to fight all of that. But we have to be willing to fight. We need to be more than just a soldier. We need to be the right kind of soldier. He tells us, he says we're supposed to be a good soldier. Being in the military would make you a soldier. But it doesn't make you a good soldier. Being saved made you a Christian. Didn't make you a good Christian. You have to go forward. You look, how many got that? Why do you think they have ranks? Those that show themselves get promoted. Here's a guy down at the bottom, private, like, hey, how come I'm not the 4-star general? There's a reason. Doesn't mean you're a bad guy. But I'm just saying, just because you're a soldier doesn't necessarily make you a good soldier. You are supposed to strive for that. We have to also understand we're God's soldier, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Listen, one thing that'll motivate us to be the right kind of soldier is understanding that of who we are a soldier of. And I know some Christians, they just like to be soldiers because they just like to fight. I mean, if they don't have a fight, they'll find one. You know? Look, the only time we are willing to stand up and say, no, you're not pushing me, this is the line in the sand because the scripture drew the line, is when we have to. We're not going out looking for a fight. But you know what? We're willing to. Because we're not fighting for ourselves, we're fighting for our Savior. Savior. And we are also to be a gratifying soldier, that we may please Him. That's what it's all about. We're not fighting for ourselves to get the spiritual promotions. We want to, look, when we stand before God when we're done, we just want to say, look, may not have been perfect, Lord, but I tried to fight the fight of faith. I tried to fight sin in my life. I tried to best of my ability to serve you because I wanted to honor you. Not all soldiers are created equal. That's why there are honorable discharges and there's also dishonorable discharges. Charles Spurgeon said this, "There are men who are but just soldiers and nothing more. They only need sufficient temptation and they readily become cowardly, idle, useless, and worthless. But he is the good soldier who is the brave of the brave, courageous at all times, who is zealous, does his duty with heart and earnestness." Before we move on, I do want to mention two things about this soldier. First of all, we need to accept endurance. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness." What is up with all the training and the basic training and all that they put these guys through? Because they're preparing them for war. Right. You don't just say, "Come on in, cowboy. Here's a uniform. Here's a gun. Have at it." They're not ready. They need to be physically ready. They need to be mentally ready. They need to be emotionally ready to handle every... I read one time a book and they were talking about how they train the Navy SEALs. It was crazy. I got tired just reading it. Those guys are put through it. You know why? They're the top of the top. And they're not, what does someone say? It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. They're going to fight, and they have to be able to endure hardness. But we can't come to church if grandma's having a party. We can't come to church if our temperature's over 89.3. By the way, if your temperature's 89.3, you might want to see a doctor. You might be dying. But we look for the smallest little excuse why we don't do the things. Listen, endure hardness. It's not always going to be easy. But sometimes we endure the hardness, and he gets us on the second part. We got to avoid entanglements. He says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." A real soldier who is realizing that he is in a war will not let anything trip him up that would keep him from being a good soldier and honorable to his unit. Nothing. He's not going to let all the outside nonsense trip him up. Anything that gets in the way is rejected. And by the way, sometimes the things aren't necessarily horrible, but we have to be willing to, look, Christians get tangled up all the time in stuff that's nonsense. And I'm not trying to be mean here, but if you know more about your favorite team than you know about the Bible, something wrong there. By the way, you should have more time for that now because sports are nothing but political garbage. But the Bible's so complicated, I can't remember everything. Hey, give me the batting averages of all your, he's batting 247 with 37 home runs. And like, okay. The issue isn't numbers. The issue is motivation. I'm not against sports. I am against most all of them now. But there's nothing wrong with certain things. Don't let it entangle you, though. And by the way, it couldn't be sports. It could be some other hobby. Be very, very careful. Let's not get caught up in that. A soldier has, by the way, Paul gives an example of somebody who did get caught up. What was his name? Anybody remember? Demas. By the way, if I lived back then, I would have wanted to have been the type of Christian that got their name written in Scripture. But not like that. Demas for all eternity, Demas hath forsaken me. It's like, he was probably saved. When we get to heaven, like, oh, you're Demas. Okay, so, no, we'll be better off than that. A soldier has one job. That's to fight the battle. He's single-minded in his purpose. He's demanding in discipline. He's instant in obedience, and he's committed to the right priorities. Number four, got to hurry. As an athlete, we compete. Verse 5, and if a man also strive for the masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The man referred to as an athlete. The striving is competing. And by the way, he was striving, it says, to win. To win. You say, oh, we shouldn't play sports to win. We ought to play sports to have a good time. All right, then do me this. You have a good time and let me win. Okay? I want to win. I'm not going to waste. Now, we may not win. I think this is one of the first times we didn't win the football championship. I think we've won like 6 out of 8 or something. We didn't win this year. Now, our boys did the best they could. But they didn't go to the tournament like, eh, you know what, we're going to win, huh? But we get to get hot dogs on the way home. I'm not going. Okay, we're going to compete. We're going to win. Strive to win. And that's what he's saying here. They're striving. The Greeks and Romans in Paul's day were very interested in sports like we are today. By the way, some of these athletes are so stupid. One athlete got mad at America and he used a cuss word about America and said, I'm moving. I'm going to Hawaii. That's our example, really? Although Hawaii's not much. Most people in our society, here's the point. They're more interested in watching than participating. And that's a lot of Christians too, right? Someone said a football game is 70,000 people who desperately need exercise watching 22 people who desperately need rest. But the most of the Christians, we don't get in on it. But here's what he's saying. He says, we should strive and we should go to win, but you must do it by following the rules. Yeah. If you don't follow the rules, you don't win. In the early 80s, the Boston Marathon, there was a lady named Rosie Ruiz. She ran her second marathon ever. And they were shocked. No one knew who she was. And they were shocked when she finished first, well ahead of every other lady. I saw the video once. They interviewed her, and they said, because they had her first time, it's like, that was like an hour and a half off your last time you ran. It's like, what did you do to train? Did you like do, and they asked her certain things, and she looked at them and said, what are those? They got a little suspicious. She ran all right, and a couple miles in, she got off the course and grabbed the bus. By the way, that's my way to run. That's a good marathon right there. And then later on, at the right time, she snuck back in. She cheated. She didn't win. She was a cheater. It is the athlete's job not only to train for the event, but to know the rules. Isn't that right? See, the average Christian doesn't know the rules. And these aren't rules. These are principles. But let's just put it that way. We're supposed to strive lawfully, but we've got to follow it. What's our rule book? Our rule book is the Word of God. And the average Christian has no clue. I remember years ago, a pastor made me the sports director of the school, and I was excited about it. I'm like, let me get someone to coach a girls' volleyball team. Nobody would do it. So I did it. Our first game, we go there, and something happened. I went up to the ref. I'm like, hey, what is that all about? And he's like, he looked at me. That's the rule. I'm like, oh, I didn't know that. And then he gave me a yellow card. How many of you know yellow card? Like, I'm like, you can get a yellow card in soccer, in volleyball? I didn't even know that. I'm like, thanks for the info, brother. You know, I had to go home and I had to download a volleyball book and I had to get a rule book. And then I said, if I'm going to do this, I got to at least know the rules. Our girls are standing in the wrong spot. They're jumping from the wrong positions. But I had to learn. Look, a Christian, we strive to win, but we can't win if we don't know the rule book. Right. We've got to know what God expects of us and what God wants of us. And then lastly, as a farmer, we sow. Verse 6. The husbandman's a farmer. That laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Of course, the main thing that a farmer does is plant. He can't be first partaker of the fruits if there are no fruit to partake of. He has to sow the seed. You say, where's that? That's what a farmer does. You cannot be a farmer or a husbandman if you're not planting anything. You've got to sow seed. The Bible talks to us about that. Galatians 6:8 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh, sow of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. See, the choice is ours. We are farmers in God's economy, and we're supposed to sow the good seed. And that's the gospel. Yes, it is, but it's also the way we live. The way we live and everything we do is sowing spiritual seed. And we're going to get fruit back from that. Now, if we don't sow the right kind of seed, that's going to come back. If we sow negativity or consequences in our life, it's because we've been sowing sinful or just bad seed. So we need to sow the right kind of seed. We need to do everything we can. We can put in great efforts. And if we do, we will get great results. The Bible calls that fruit. But he says he has to labor. He says that laboreth. Now think about it. What is the Christian light? Laboreth. I thought Jesus said my burden is light and all that. Yeah, that is. But we're supposed to still work at being a godly and righteous Christian. If you're going to know the scripture, you got to work at it. If you're going to go forward in your Christian life, you got to put some effort into it. It doesn't happen automatically, as I mentioned earlier. We should put as much diligence and effort in growing in our faith and being the Christian God wants us to be as we do in other areas of our life. Yes, sir. And it pays off because the farmer receives must be first partaker of the fruit. The verses we read in Galatians, there's another one, verse 9. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's why we labor and we continue to labor and we don't quit, because the fruit is going to come. I want to have the kind of family God wants me to have. You got to work at it. Oh, you may not see it now when they're 5, 10, but as they get older, you got to keep, don't quit. Keep sowing the seed, and it's everything. We want a fast food Christianity. You want to drive up to the spiritual window and say, yeah, I'll take 12 blessings. And then if you're eating at the wrong place, they'll say, do you want to supersize that? You know, of Jabez, we preached on the prayer of Jabez. He said, bless me. What was the next word? If anybody remember? Indeed. He said, give it to me. Bring it on. I want all of it. But we have to work. We have to plant. We have to give the effort. Sometimes, and I'm finishing up, sometimes we have these Christians say, you know, I tried that Christianity and it didn't work for me. The reason it didn't work for you is because you didn't work it. But those of you that would give the testimony, like, I'm going forward. And by the way, not everybody gets the same harvest, right? Yep. Sometimes you plant and it's coming, but it's a little slower. And you look at someone else's field and say, man, how come their field? Don't worry about their field. Worry about your field. Because the Lord of the harvest is just looking at your field to see how that's going. And if you're going the right direction, keep doing it. Keep sowing. Keep going forward. You'll learn this thing. Maybe the reason the other guy's field is bearing more fruit is because he's been doing it longer. And you'll get there. Let's bow our head and close our eyes just for a minute. Let's all stand, if we may. What's the point? We kind of scattershot you today. The point is, Christianity needs to be real in our life. Christianity needs to be real in our life. May we not just be Christians in name. May we not just carry a Bible. But may we be Christians in our action. And sometimes the best way to learn that is look at these illustrations he gave us and see how they apply to our life. Let me ask you just a couple questions. If you're saved, you're a son of God. Are you growing in your faith? By the way, I didn't ask where you are in your faith. Don't get me wrong. I've been saved. I jokingly say, you know, I was saved when I was two. I've been saved and serving God since I was 18. So that's 15 years plus. So I may be a little bit farther down the road than someone that's been saved a year. You know, that doesn't matter in God's economy. What direction are you going? That's what I want to see. Be encouraged. Just go the right direction. Have you been a disciple in sharing the things that you learn and the things that God has been talking to you about? Is there anybody you're sharing that with? And by the way, the more mature Christian you are, the more you ought to take somebody and encourage them in the faith. Amen. Are you a soldier who's fighting? Have you bought our societies? Hey, society doesn't matter, care if we're a Christian, as long as we don't say anything about it or stand up for it. But let's not just back away because the fire gets hot. Are you an athlete that's competing? Or are you one of the spectators? And are you a farmer that's sowing? Let me just tell you this, sowing always pays off. We just have to be patient, but it's worth the effort. If God spoke to you about it in these areas of your life, I encourage you, just work on them. Just work on them. Maybe read this passage of scripture through the week. There's one more thing I must mention. None of this is for you if you are not the very first point, if you are not a son or a daughter or a child of God. If you're not saved, you can't do these things spiritually. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Ask yourself this question. Are you 100% for sure that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven, and you have no doubt about it? You could give a reason why you're going to heaven. If you can't honestly answer that question yes, then you need to get that settled. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Myers, I am not 100% for sure that if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven, but that's something I'd like to know for sure. Pastor, would you pray for me with our heads bowed and our eyes closed? Anybody like that, you raise your hand. I will pray for you. Our Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the Word of God and really the encouragement that it is. And we're so grateful that you take the truths of Scripture and you break them down for us in ways that we can understand them. None of us in this tent or outside of this tent have arrived. None of us. We all have a way to go. But I pray for each person here that we would be committed enough to be all five of these. And I pray that you would help us to be going forward. Bless us now until we meet together tonight at 5. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.